We are in 1 Peter, chapter 1. First epistle of Peter and the first chapter. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. We thank you for revealing everything that you have planned for us, for all of your people in all ages, for this earth and for heaven. Father, we thank you for all of the wonderful truth that you've given for us to learn and that you've opened our eyes to it, Lord. Father, we thank you that we're able to rejoice not only in our own future and hope and inheritance, but in everything that you're doing and that you will do with all of your people. Because our rejoicing, Father, is in your purpose. And we thank you for sharing it with us and making us a part of it. We pray that you'd teach us a little more this morning as we look into your word. We pray it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Peter and chapter 1. Let's read the first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. All right, we began in this epistle last week, and we basically looked at the first verse, 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, and we let that kind of be an introduction to the epistle. We talked about Peter, the author of this epistle, and who he was, and we talked a little bit about his ministry and his apostleship. If you'll come with me to Galatians in chapter 2, the book of Galatians chapter 2, we understand that there are different and various callings and appointments throughout the Bible. And all of the apostles in the Bible do not have the same calling, the same apostleship, the same commission. And Paul brings that out here in Galatians, and he talks about Peter's apostleship here. In Galatians chapter 2, and he says, verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, talking about the apostles, John and Peter and the others, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So you see there, Paul is, his point is to distinguish himself from the 12 and the other apostles. But he kind of defines Peter's apostleship there in verse 8, he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. And that was Peter's apostleship. His apostleship was the apostleship of the circumcision. Come back with me to Romans and chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. What Peter was appointed to do, and we saw last week, when I say Peter, I mean the 12, but Peter was specifically appointed as the chief apostle. And we saw that last week. Peter is singled out by the Lord during his earthly ministry. He's singled out by the Holy Ghost through the book of Acts. It's always Peter and the 11. And the Lord, we saw, he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," and so forth. And he gives Peter a special position. And that ministry and that apostleship for Peter and the 11 was to carry on the work and the ministry and the apostleship that the Lord Jesus Christ came to begin. Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." So like Peter's apostleship was the apostleship to the circumcision, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, was the minister of the circumcision. And he wrought that ministry, Paul says in Galatians 2, effectually in Peter. Peter was, in a very real sense, the successor of Jesus Christ. He had that message to the circumcision, that apostleship to the circumcision that Jesus began. Look in the book of Acts. You're in Romans 15. Look a few pages back into Acts chapter 1. Luke writing in Acts chapter 1. Says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus," and that former treaties is the Gospel of Luke. "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up." So the Gospel of Luke is about what Jesus began to do and teach, and it takes you out until the day he was taken up. Now this latter treatise, the book of Acts, is about what Jesus continued to do and teach through Peter and the other apostles. So that ministry of the circumcision that Paul talks about in Romans 15:8, that began during the earthly ministry of Christ, is continued through the ministry of Peter. We also saw last week that Peter, there again in Galatians chapter 2, and the others, agree with Paul to kind of not tread on each other's territory. And we saw Paul going through those areas that Peter is writing to, Galatia and Pontus and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. And Paul is going through those places, and he begins to go there, and the Holy Spirit forbids him and said, the Holy Spirit forbade us to go into Asia. Then we essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit suffered us not. So God is keeping these ministries, these men, these messages, and these apostleships separate through that early period of the book of Acts. So the people now, in 1 Peter chapter 1 again. So that's Peter and his apostleship. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 gives us the opportunity to talk about the audience of this epistle, the people to whom the letter is written. So last week we considered the author of the epistle. Now we'll consider the recipients of this epistle. First Peter chapter 1, to the strangers in verse 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So Peter is writing this letter to some people that he calls elect. Now you and I, we know what elect means. It means chosen, right? To elect someone is to choose someone. Elect also, and elect is a transdispensational principle. And the reason that it is, Paul talks about us. He says, Pastor preached last week, I do all the things for the elect's sakes, right? So that's the body of Christ. Romans chapter 8, he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. So you and I are elect. Paul says we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. These people that Peter is writing to are also elect. And the reason that you see that election going throughout the scripture and the people of God are always elect is because what we're elected to is a certain position, a certain place, a certain calling, a certain inheritance. You're elected to a position. People get the idea that people are elected to salvation, and we talk enough about that, so we won't go all into that this morning. I trust that you know by now that that's not the salvation. The salvation of your soul is not the issue with election. There is an election that applies to some people, and there is a different election that applies to other people, depending on the position that God has for that group of people. Now this elect according to the foreknowledge of God. If you come back with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah and chapter 65. Almost to the end of Isaiah. That idea of election also has to do with being separated out. When you elect someone, you don't elect someone out of a group of one, right? You elect someone out of a group of more than one, and that one person that you elect is then singled out from the others. Well, that's the idea of election as well. There are those that are elect and those that are not elect, and that's the same thing as saying there are those who are saved and those who are not saved. That separation again comes in different forms throughout the Bible. Here in Isaiah chapter 65, Isaiah says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. Now what nation is Isaiah talking about? Well, hold your hand here, and most of us know these verses, I think, but hold Isaiah, we'll be coming back, and get Matthew chapter 21. You got Isaiah. We're going to use the third hand today. Matthew chapter 21, and in the third hand, get Luke chapter 12. Matthew 21 with Luke 12. And we should all have these verses in our frame of reference. Good verses to know where they are and to remember where they are when you need to show these things to somebody. In Matthew chapter 21, the Lord gives a parable, and he's talking, you see who he's talking to in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? So this is who the Lord is now talking to. From verse 23 down, the chief priests and the elders of the people. And in verse 33, he says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruit of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed the other and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. And when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? And they say unto him," the chief priests and the elders, "they say, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." So this parable is, those husbandmen are these elders and the priests, and the servants that the Lord is talking about here is all the generations of Israel that mistreated their prophets time after time, persecuted and killed and stoned and all sorts of horrible things with them. And finally, God sends his son, saying that in that parable, they'll reverence my son, and what do? Oh, this is the one we got to get most of all, right? And so they kill him. And he asks them, now what should the Lord of the vineyard do? And they pronounce their own judgment on it. He'll miserably destroy those wicked men and let out the vineyard to other husbandmen. So the Lord says, and you notice what he says, the kingdom of God, looking at those priests and elders, the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. So Isaiah, we're not back there yet, we're going to Luke 12. Isaiah says, I was found of a nation that was not called by my name. So what nation would that be if it's not the nation of Israel? The Lord says, the kingdom's going to be taken from you, the chief priests and the elders, and given to another nation. Now, what nation is the Lord going to give the kingdom to? Well, Luke chapter 12. The Lord, now here, he's talking to, look, verse 1, his disciples. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which the guys he was talking to in Matthew 21, which is hypocrisy. And he goes on and he's talking to the disciples here. You see it again in verse 22. He said unto his disciples, and he tells them, take no thought for what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, and so forth. And verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So the Lord says to those scribes and Pharisees, the elders of Israel, the kingdom is going to be taken from you and given to someone else that he calls a nation. Then here in Luke chapter 12, we see him speaking with his disciples, and he says, don't be afraid, guys. And you see what he calls them? Little flock. This little flock of believers out of the nation of Israel. He says, it's your Father's good pleasure. He's going to give you the kingdom. So that nation that the Lord was talking about, the same nation that Isaiah is talking about, is this little flock of believers. They're called a nation, and they're a nation that is separated out from the nation of Israel. They're still Israel. They're Jews. They are Israel indeed. What Paul calls the Israel of God. Not just the physical seed of Abraham, those Pharisees and elders and priests were that, but they are the children of Abraham in seed, that is in physicality and in faith. They are the true children of Abraham. They are now back in Isaiah chapter 65. So people get confused about this when the Bible refers to these people like that. They see this other nation and they say, well, who is that other nation? Well, then you see Paul going out to the Gentiles and you say, oh, well, there it is. The kingdom of God was taken away from Israel and it was given to the Gentiles. But that's not what this says. It's not given to the nations. It's given to a nation. One nation. So which nation out of the Gentiles was the kingdom given to? Was it given to Germany? Was it given to England? Was it given to Poland? Was it which nation? It wasn't given to the Gentiles. It was given to a nation of people, of Jews, who were separated, elected out, chosen out from the greater nation proper. Isaiah 65. I'm sought of them that ask not for me. That's these people. The Lord said, you guys, the publicans and the harlots are going to go into the kingdom before you, the Pharisees. So the Pharisees and the scribes, they're seeking after God by in word. These harlots and publicans, they're not seeking after God. Now, these are all Jewish people that we're talking about. All of a sudden, now all of these sinners out here that didn't seek after God are now seeking after Him. I'm sought of them that asked not for me. I'm found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face. You see that? The nation, that people, you got that little flock, that nation in verse 1, then you've got the rebellious nation there in verse 2. A rebellious and disobedient people, and this people provoke God to anger to His face. Now, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ right there. They're looking God in the face and just rebelling against Him. Kill them. Yes. Provoke me to anger to my face. I'm right there in their midst, and they get worse. They don't get better. That sacrificeth in gardens and burn incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. So that's where these guys are. When God shows up face to face with them, this is the condition that He finds that nation in. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense, into their bosom your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord. So the Lord is going, and He tells that those scribes and Pharisees, He says the blood of all of those prophets is going to be from Abel to Zechariah is going to be required of this generation. Yes, sir. and they're going to pay for all of the sins, and the sins of the fathers are visited upon the children here. That your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. It's going to be required of that generation, the things that Israel did before, because it all culminated in Christ, and they killed him.
Yes, sir.
Making themselves guilty of every sin Israel had ever committed.
Yes, sir.
That generation.
Yes, sir.
It's important to remember that. Thus saith the Lord, verse 8 now. So that's that rebellious nation. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. So these now are the people of that nation, of that other nation, that the kingdom of God was taken away from the scribes and the Pharisees, the builders in Israel. The Lord says, have you not read that the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? Those builders rejected, the builders of Israel, the elders, the leaders, they reject Christ. The kingdom of God is taken away from them, that authority and position in that kingdom is taken from them and given to these no-name people, these publicans and these sinners and these fishermen, all the people that these guys were saying, stand by thyself, for I am holier than thou, the great unwashed, now have this kingdom given to them and taken away from the holier than thou crowd. And you see what he says again in verse 8, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So you got this cluster of grapes. And the implication there, you see, the new wine is found in the cluster. The cluster is starting to get starting to get a little long in the tooth and old and wrinkled, and the grapes aren't looking so good on the outside anymore. And you're going to take that cluster and you're going to dump it in the garbage. And someone says, wait, don't throw the whole thing out here. Look inside here. Pull out those good ones. So that nation, that those elect that Peter's writing to, They are those who are taken out from the nation of Israel and elect, set apart, chosen grape. Leave that one, take this one, right? And pulled out of the cluster. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Now, before we move on from that verse, you see that mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Mine elect and my servants are saying the same thing. Again, here, come back, look at chapter 41, 42, Isaiah 42. Election. To be elect is to be called to a position. That position is always going to be a position of servanthood to God. No matter how high that position is, you're always going to be, if you're elect, God's servant. Now, if you're not elect, you know, Paul in 1 Timothy tells us that there's such a thing as elect angels, doesn't he? I charge thee before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ and before the elect angels, thou do these things without partiality and so forth. So there's elect angels. Well, what does that mean? Well, again, that election is a separation. That means there's some non-elect angels. Well, what does that mean? Again, depending on what persuasion you happen to be coming from, well, these are the angels that God chose to keep from before the foundation of the world, and these are the ones he chose that they would fall and so forth. And that's not what that's talking about at all. The elect angels are the servants of God. The non-elect angels are not.
Yes.
That's here, Isaiah 42, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Look in 44, chapter 44. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. You see how those things are? It's just two ways of saying the same thing. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee, fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. So that over and over again we see that idea of the election, the chosen ones, being elected to a position. And the position here is the servants of God, even Paul. Paul says on the one hand, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. He also says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, and God is able to make him stand. Those two things, they're saying the same thing. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, and who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Those two things are synonymous. The election is to that privileged and high position of being a servant of God. And verse 10, now back in Isaiah 65, and verse 10, and Sharon shall be a fold of flocks in the valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down in for my people that have sought me. So now you're back to verse 1 again. I am sought of them that ask not for me. That's this nation, this little flock of believers. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and furnish a drink offering for that number. And that's a reference to the alliance that the nation of Israel is going to make with the Antichrist, and furnishing a table for that troop, and a drink offering under that number. They mingle themselves and they align themselves with the forces of the Antichrist. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear. What did the Lord say? He said, we're singing, playing instruments to you, and you won't dance. We're calling, and you won't hear. The Lord came, he says, when I called, you didn't answer. When I spake, you didn't hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. So you see that what's happening there is that separation within that nation of Israel. You've got the unbelieving, rebellious nation, the ye in all of those verses. And then you've got the elect, who he calls continually here, my servants. And you're going to be, look at verse 15. Ye, rebellious nation, will leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. Now, there's a lot of ways you can go with that. But, you know, that little flock, they were called Jews by religion. And then all of a sudden, at some point, they began to be called Christians, right? And God takes that elect remnant of Israel and he calls them by another name. They become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back in 1 Peter. So this is who Peter is writing to. It's the elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, Peter says. And that's these verses that we're looking at. And all the way back, Moses tells the children of Israel, God has chosen you. The God of our fathers hath chosen you. So the nation of Israel is chosen. They're elect. Then, when the Lord comes, he forms another election out of that elect nation, and he chooses some out of that. Then, when that whole thing is done, now he's got some chosen out of the Gentiles. And how do you become chosen? You become chosen when you hear the gospel and you believe it and you get saved. And you become one of the elect, one of the chosen ones. That is, you are now appointed to that position as servant of God, as opposed to what you were before. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect, these strangers scattered. They're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That is, those verses that we just read, God knew about this. He wrote it in the scripture. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ has to do for these people with being a part of, taking part in the new covenant. Yes. Come with me to Ezekiel and chapter 30, I'm going to call it 36, and we'll see if it's not 38 when we get there. Ezekiel 38 is 36. Thank you. Ezekiel chapter 36. Sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. You know, Paul says something similar to the Thessalonians. He says, you have from the beginning, God hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So for Paul, that sanctification of the Spirit has to do with faith, and faith alone. And it's by that, by belief of the truth, that you and I are set apart, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And that's how we become the chosen. Yeah. Peter says you're sanctified through by the Spirit unto obedience. And you say, well, aren't you and I sanctified by the Spirit unto obedience? Well, yeah, we are. But see, Paul, he could have said it that way, but he didn't. And Peter could have said, by the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, because didn't these guys believe the truth? Sure they did. But he doesn't say it that way. He says, by the sanctification, through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. And there is a connection there between those things, and there's a connection between that sanctification, that obedience, and then that sprinkling of the blood, the application of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. Ezekiel writes, for I will take you from among the heathen, talking to Israel, gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And what Ezekiel is talking about here is that new covenant. And a part of that new covenant is the sanctification of the spirit unto obedience. That's what verse 27 is talking about. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Look back at Jeremiah chapter 31. Just a couple few handful of pages back, I guess. Jeremiah 31. Another passage that talks about the new covenant. That's what Peter's talking about there. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to the partakers of the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them up out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the old covenant, that external system of carnal laws and commandments, couldn't do anything to change somebody's heart. All it could do was change your behavior. The new covenant, he's going to take that law and he's going to write it in their hearts, and he's going to put it inside of them. And as Ezekiel said, he's going to cause them to walk in those things. People, another kind of point of confusion among the saints and among grace people too, I think, among the saints and among grace people. Where does the law fit in? I mean, is the law done away forever? We know it's done away today, right? But is it? What happens when the new covenant comes in? Well, then that old covenant goes away, right?
Yes,
well, yes, it does. But the law of God, the law of God is eternal. You don't want to mix, you don't want to confuse the law with the old covenant. Okay? The law is just as much a part of the new covenant as it was the old covenant. The difference between the covenants is the enablement, the empowerment of God toward his people, toward his elect, to keep that law, to live by that law. The old covenant had no power to do that. All it did was tell you what God wanted. It didn't enable you to do it. The new covenant tells you what God wants and then enables you to do it.
That's right.
So these folks that Peter's writing to are elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's close out in Hebrews. That sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ is a new covenant concept and reality. Hebrews chapter 9. The sprinkling of the blood under the old covenant. When God told Moses to consecrate Aaron for the priesthood, he said, the first thing you got to do, Exodus 29, the first thing you need to do is you need to wash him in water.
Yes,
sir. We just read Ezekiel say, I'll sprinkle clean water upon you. The next thing you have to do is you take the anointing oil and you put that on him. And that's the Holy Spirit. and you're sanctifying him in all of this, through all of this process, sanctifying him, hallowing him to the priesthood. Then you take the blood of the sacrifice, and you sprinkle it on him. And that completes the sanctification process to serve, to be a servant of God in the priesthood of Israel. That's what these people, that's who Peter's writing to. He's writing to the heirs of the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So that sprinkling of the Old Testament there in verse 12 is replaced in verse 13, rather, is replaced in verse 14 with the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see the point of it there is to sanctify, to purify, and to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In other words, to move from that old covenant
to the new covenant.
From obedience in manner and motion only to obedience of the heart, where the Spirit of God is actually performing the work in them, and that's done by the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 12. Oh, by the way, all right, look in chapter 12. All of these contrasts here in chapter 12, we got to get down through this. Verse 22, pick it up there. Writing to these Hebrews, these same folks. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, unto heavenly Jerusalem. And the point here is you haven't come to Sinai and the earthly covenant, but you've come to the heavenly. And to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So that new covenant and the blood of sprinkling, see it again where we just were in Hebrews chapter 9, and that connection to the new covenant, Hebrews 9 where we just were, and verse 14 is talking about the blood of Christ, verse 13 is talking about the sprinkling of the Old Testament, verse 14 is talking about the blood of Christ, and verse 15 says, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And the writer goes on there to talk about the difference between those covenants. That sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ is a specific reference to the New Testament, and it has to do with sanctification. It has to do with putting the Spirit of God within these people and causing them to walk according to God's law. So, this is the audience that Peter's writing to. He's writing to these kind of rabble that were despised by the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees, these are the kind of guys that the guy in the temple said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like him. Well, him, these are the guys Peter's writing to. The Lord has already cast off and put. He's cast off those other people. In Romans, Paul talks about the casting away of the nation of Israel. And you know what he says there? He says, what then? Hath God cast away his people, which he foreknew, those elect according to the foreknowledge of God? God forbid. But even today, there's this remnant, this called out group. And that those are the people that Peter's writing to. The partakers, the beneficiaries, and the participants in the new covenant. Also, the people who are going to be going through that tribulation period and walking into that kingdom. We will leave it there. Do you have a question? Yeah, Brady.
I think about it, and it said that the first testament by Moses was given to the people, dedicated without blood. You know, there was no blood involved. It was just the law, right? You know, the law of Moses, you know?
Well, it says he was dedicated with blood.
Yeah, right, came with blood. Mm-hmm. But the second one was dedicated with the blood of Christ.
You know? Mm-hmm.
It came
right
through the blood.
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying.
You know?
It came from the blood.
Yeah.
And that's the difference in the two covenants. You
know? Yeah.
The priest was dedicated the blood of the first one, but the second one came through the blood.
Yeah.
So that's the difference.
It's the blood is actually effectual in the new covenant.
Yes,
the blood of Christ actually does something,
yes,
as opposed to the old covenant where the blood is just kind of a cover.
That's
over
right.
that has no power to do anything.
Right.
Yeah, great point. Yeah, Alex.
I wonder in the synagogues today, when they're conducting services, you know, they seem like they're in the Torah. And that's the first, was four books, right?
Five,
the Old
but
Testament.
Yeah.
And they're not into the prophets, and they're not really seeing the truth. I know God has blinded them and such, but you know it's all there in the Old Testament for them. But they're going through that ritual in the synagogues, and they're getting nothing really.
Yeah. Well, and
they're being told, you know, God told them, you know, the first four books, he laid it all out to them.
Yeah. Yeah, you can get everything you need out of the Torah, out of the Pentateuch, without reading the prophets, but it sure does help to read the prophets. And
yes.
It's like a lot of Christians today that just can't seem to get out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and don't read the rest of their Bible,
right,
you know,
yeah,
the rest of their New Testament.
But
yeah, Paul says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So until this dispensation is over, that nation is not going to see.
Yeah.
They're now again, does that mean that God hath cast away his people? God forbid. Paul says, I'm an Israelite.
Right.
I'm a Jew.
Right.
There is now, in addition to this election that Peter's talking about and writing to, there is what Paul calls the election of grace.
Yes, sir.
And there are Jews getting saved now out of that fallen nation into the body of Christ and becoming a part of the election of grace. And that's going on as well. So the Lord always, nobody's left out until, you know, yeah, as long as they got breath.
About the gospel,
I know.
And oh, God.
I know. It's anathema. What you got, Benny?
I know.
I was married to one. Prior to killing Jesus, they hollered
God
for Barabbas.
Yeah.
Give us Barabbas. And then during the crucifixion, they said, well, if we're wrong, let it be on us. And then they said something that I'll never understand.
Yeah.
And our children.
And on our children. Yeah.
I can't understand that to save my life.
Yeah.
How can you wish a curse on your children?
Yeah.
You've done enough. But then you're going to wish the same idiocy on your kids?
Yeah. Yeah,
that's
and yeah, so that and that's a really good point in the context of what we've been talking about here, because they were kind of the recipients and the bestowers of that on both ends, because they're suffering for the sins of their fathers. And then they do the same thing that their fathers did, because their fathers took that same attitude. Let God's curse be on us and on our children. Well, sure enough, here they are. And what do? Well, they pass it on down the line. Yeah.
Some people do it today, too.
Yeah. Scott Tracy.
What is that for
verse that they'll be held accountable for all the blood of the prophets?
Luke 11:51. Try that. It's also in Matthew.
Okay, there's 28 chapters.
In Matthew. Luke 11?
Yeah, Luke 11. I'm teasing you. You said
it's also in Matthew.
Yeah. Matthew.
Well, if you've got cross references in your Bible, look under the Luke reference and it'll give you the Matthew. Yeah, I can't do everything. Yeah, Joe.
That was a good explanation too. It made me really realize more of on the elect and the chosen, because you know when I first started believing, I used to think that you know God said, okay, you, and it's not like that. It's like here's a set of believers; these are the elect.
Yep.
You can become
part exactly. of the elect. Exactly.
You're not chosen to be a believer. You believe, and then you're
exactly chosen. Right. Right, you become one of the chosen, one of the set, and right, and, yeah, it, well, exactly, and if it helps to remember too that it's not election is not just about being chosen; it's also about that separation, being separated from the others, and when you become a member of the body of Christ, or you choose to believe in Christ, that's what you're doing. You're being separated from those who aren't. Yeah, Brady.
We got to remember that.